died out to its wrong manager and his operations on us, and trouble out to the true manager. And so even though you're a new self, you know it isn't you, yet it appears to be like you. It appears to be you, and it isn't you. So you move now into an affirmation of yourself, which is bound to be offensive, not so much to the world, who probably think you're mad anyhow, but to the believer it will be offensive, because the believer is busy getting in thinking of being better. So it's the believer who fights you. Remember, it's the believers who fought Christ. Christ never met the world. He never met Babylonians or Syrians or Greeks or Romans to any extent. He met every Jew as a believer. So the world, Jesus was believing. It was the church who crucified Jesus Christ, not the world. It's the church who crucified you and me. Because they're retaining themselves. They can't bear something which in this case appears to them too boastful. That you can claim to be a spontaneous self. Because it's blasphemy if you think you'd be a better self. It's blasphemy. It's only when you learn, you see that the thing is not in the self itself, but in the God in the self, you can see it. But we're now saying that this phase is a bold settlement into you're okay, because you know the okayness is Christ in you. That's your hidden secret, which the world doesn't know. That's why they're mistaken. But you say, because you've been through a death, that's your safe person. I've had people say to me, do you think you're God? Of course, my reply was, poor God, if that's all he is, I'm sorry for him. That's quite easy to answer. And then I say, when I do come along, be sure you lie down and worship to me. Why? Because if you're this, you know you can't be God. If a person says they think you're God, it means they think they could be. That's why I say it. They think you say you're God because they think they could be. Your laugh could be a God. That's finished. I'm a human. I'm a container of a God. Oh, I don't mistake the container for that which I contain, but I do contain him. You laugh. You can't be a God. You're forever the container, and you found that out. You can't be kidded. You were a container of the false one, you're a container of the true one. So there's the resurrection of a self-confidence. It's a self-confidence which must begin to stretch its faith out on yourself. I think it's pretty general. When we first have come into this total relationship, Christ as I know Christ operates in my spirit. I'm not now going to live because in the spirit, soul, body, except just to mention it in passing. I know Christ is in my spirit. I'm not so sure about him handling my soul and body. I may be confident he's my spirit and suspicious of my soul and body. So there's got to be a spread out of confidence, which I was confident in the operation of my soul and my body, and trust my soul and my body as I can trust my spirit, because he's the manager of a lot of them. That's a stretch which may take some further consideration. So we neither fear our bodies nor fear our souls in our emotions. I'm not going any further now into that's all part of this, into the differences between soul and spirit and of course our spirits, because they're all expressions of him. And so you become bold in using your expressing your opinions, thinking your thoughts, willing your will, doing your stuff, using your bodies. You're bold. no reason. You've got to give because you're going to be attacked on that one. And you've got to give other reason why I say, because I'm kept. Of course, people say, it reads to license. Yes, I said, I will license by the Holy Spirit. I'm glad, poor me. I don't keep myself, I'm too well kept, I can't get out of it. So you're glad. You see, you begin to talk that kind, you must know your language. You must know why you say that. And how you can, and I do say it, because the Bible says so, the Bible said it to me, and the Spirit said it to me, and I say so. And I will dare to say, God's got my body, and I'll move in free use of my body. And God's got my soul, and I'm going to free use of my emotion and reason, and my will, and I'll be myself. It's on that level, of course, he says, there will be the greater egotism ever lived than Jesus Christ. Total I am. And yet a total nothing, it was a total everything. So here you get the paradox. To some extent, we have to go through a stage, that middle stage, when we have to get out of the scene. We have to till we get it right, because we had ourselves in the wrong position, as if we haven't got self and Satan in right focus, and so we're self effort. We got it all wrong. So we go through a stage as if we kind of. I don't like to say it because it isn't true, lose ourselves because it's Christ, but the full truth is you regain yourself. In fact, never lost it except by imagination. Now the only last one we say of this area before we pass into the major area that where we're living, which is the third area, the intercession, the fatherhood area, is the temptation level. Now again, to know how to see temptation as what it is, accept it as what it is, and then utilize it. Now that's where stress, yet it needs stressing, this whole world is a tempting agent. We live in temptation. You'll never be free from it. We live in temptation. Now I'm saying that secondary to the first thing, we live in freedom. You don't live first of all in temptation, live in freedom. We live free, but temptation is always there and always will be there, because the whole world gives a temptation. Temptation is pulling me back to Satan's self-centeredness. All this self-stuff is Satan, self-reliance, self-seeking, self-gratification. It's Satan pulling me back to forms of self, of course, which is Satan. Now, the whole world, now, on every, all our level, we feel those pulls. On the first areas there is to be settled in the fact we are surely that will be tempted people. The proof of that, of course, is the perfect person was sent to be tempted. And it says that's why he was tempted, because he's to be like us. And Hebrews 5 says he's a real high priest because he was like us, and we can know what an us is. An us is tempted in all points like as we are, without sin. Because that's the world we're in. On this level, our practicing level. It's also our reproducing level. We aren't that goes into the third area. It's our practicing level, because the temptation goes practice in reaffirming who we are. So temptations take us off. The temporary take us off the spontaneity. The spontaneity is you become an unconscious free self. Because you're yourself, and yet you know it's he, and you're doing your own stuff as he. I didn't emphasize that more, because that all comes under the new understanding of freedom. That we are ourselves, that is he. And that's the freedom. Temptation is to move you off from your spontaneity into acting as if you're self-responding to yourself, self-response, putting out So the first point is to recognize the continual onslaught of temptation. Although our main line is liberated activity, in the midst it always comes, coming in these streams from this world, which divert us, which pull us out from spontaneity into some. So the moment of self-response, that's Satan, of course. This is Satan pulling himself out. Independent self is Satan. So the moment I have an independent self feeling in this direction, that's Satan's feelings in me, pulling me to react in Satan's ways of self reaction, whatever it is. Now, what we've learned in this final area, again we can only pass on as we practice, is first of all, therefore, to learn to accept temptation as inevitable and not fight it, accept it as something, because it's something pulls on us. It's something out which pulls on us. It pulls on my soul, it pulls on my body, it pulls on my emotions, pulls on my reason, pulls on my appetites, it pulls on me, it's in me. And therefore, in accepting, I don't fight it. If I thought I shouldn't be that, that's what got done. If you think that, you're trouble. If it was I shouldn't be that, you're trouble. If you would say, it is have grabbed me for a moment, now you're conscious you're being grabbed for a moment, which has diverted you into fears or hates or worries or to all these things that you're diverted for a moment. So part of this process is you're not fighting but recognizing it. Now, the moment you recognize it, that you get it, and it, in a sense, has a right to get you, because this world is the world of the devil. It's a beautiful world, ministered by the devil for self-gratifying purposes, of course. Self-elevating purposes. There it is. So when we recognize that, well, we just recognize it. Now, the moment you recognize it, you don't fight it, you freed it to be itself, and you freed yourself to be yourself. You're not denying its right to tempt you, so you're not fighting it. And you're releasing it to be itself, and that releases you to be yourself. Watch yourself. Oh, wait a minute, that isn't what I am. That's just a temporary pull on me. I have Christ in me. I have Christ as me. Now then, you're able to transfer your attention back to the thing that's bothering you, to Christ, of course, who replaces the negatives with the fear with his courage, and his hates with his love, and his worries with his peace, and so on. So a temptation becomes, that's how we speak of it, as an asset, as a constant, fresh practice in experiencing Christ. Because when I experience a diversion into disliking a person, that gives me a new chance to experience Christ's love, swallowing up the dislike, and so on. We all know those things, but I'm again saying that's part of this way of God that we are by grace and are now learning how to transmit to others. Now, I think that covers the best I could, stage by stage, all these stages which are culminating in me, you, being your true self, and knowing you are. And able, now more than that, able to share with others why you are and how you are and how they can be. How to help them to be the true self, which is Christ as they, which is yourself. And that's been the main drive of our union life, calling it that message, all this time. I picked that up myself years ago as a young missionary when I sought to bring Christ to the primitive Africans. Very primitive in those days, long before any civilization was there. We had to go in by foot into these forests and so on. And I saw that scripture, Christ may be formed in you. Paul Prevail said, Prevail, Christ may be formed in you. I said, there's something more in the gospel than bringing Christ Jesus to them. I said to myself, if you've got a formed Christ in you, there's not much room left for yourself. A fully formed Christ in you. I got the glimpse then. A fully formed Christ means you're a walking Christ. Yourself is some agency of which you are you, but it's really walking Christ. I saw it then, in first glimpse. And I pursued that through the years. I pursued it until, by the grace of God, it came operatively within maybe 3 years after that. And since then, expanding operation, expanding understandings. And gradually, seeking to put together what appears to us to be this fulfilling the word of God, this completion of the meaning of Christ in you as you. God, Spirit of God brought the magazine into being, and the fellowship has begun to grow among us now. Completion. We move into the full purposes of our life. That's the third area which we will take on now.
Thus ends Monday morning's tape. I've taken the liberty of filling up the rest of this tape with the Wednesday night experience of week 5 at Hixton in 81.
Comments on some of the things that we've been talking about. That's the point. These last 2 days we've been concentrating on a complete position into which the Spirit has brought us on the third level. And we went through that in some detail in these 2 sessions, and that may have aroused questions or comments as we went along. But before we have those, I had said that I would like to go through with you the perhaps the greatest personal statement in the Bible of the processes of spirit in us humans, bringing us to our completion as intercessors, by which others can be what we are by grace, walking Christ. And it's given in that statement by Paul in the 3rd chapter of the Philippians. A few sharp cutting statements with great depth in every one of them. We can only briefly run over them. He first spoke about total sinnerhood. What's a total sinner? He says, this is a total sinner. Verse 4, that I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day of the sock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in law, blameless. And this is the one who said, sinners, who are chief. Because sinnerhood is perfect self-centeredness, that's all. Sinnerhood is perfect self-centeredness. Paul never committed the kind of sins we call sins, as touching the righteousness of law, blameless. It fulfills none of those thou shalt not be used, we'll talk about. Yet here's the chief of sinners. Because sinnerhood is Satanhood, Satan's I for myself. I'm a total self-lover, self-seeker, self-getter. And a sinner is a person who's expressing a total Satanhood. A total Satanhood is total self-centeredness. And here's a man full of his own pride, full of his own sufficiency. That's sin. Full of his own self-sufficiency. That's sin. So you see how deep sin goes. Sins are mere products. They may take different forms. Sin is what we have expressed in our unsaved days, where we've been indwelt by Satan, expressed as Satan, who's Mr. Total Self-Centeredness. And here's Paul. So he starts by saying, here's final sin. Self-loving, self-seeking, self-gratifying, self-magnifying, self. Really, that self wasn't he. That real self was Satan's self, expressed by his humanity. But he's being a cooperator, he says, therefore I'm that. Because we are what the deity in us is. If we're expressions of the deity of self-centeredness, I'm self-centered, I'm the sinner. If I'm expressing the deity of self-giving love, I'm the self-giver. Like these wonderful songs we've just been singing. So his charge is progress, the spirit's progress, out from that. In the seventh verse, where he said, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You see, we all come out of the being of a God of self-giving love. That's our basic being. It's the being of every man. Satan's spirit has stole us. Satan stole our personality to express himself. But the being, the basic being of our personality has come out from God, which is self-giving love, not self-magnifying love. So underneath we know what we ought to be. And therefore when Paul saw that in the person, and the person he saw it in was the martyr Stephen, and when he, full of his self-centeredness, part of his self-love was, of course, loving his own temple, his own religion, which is only a form of self-loving self. Satan's self-loving self expressed in the form of religion. That's why the worst form of self-centeredness is religious self. Self-loving self in its form of my God, my temple, my religion, my so-and-so. And this was why Paul, full of that self which therefore hated its opponent, hated Stephen. And he led the way in Stephen's stoning. And it says he was the young man round whom the ones who stoned him put their clothes down while they went on their purpose of destroying this man with a rock set through at him. And what Paul, because Paul's deepest being is God, beneath all our, we know what we ought to be. God saw in Satan, in Stephen, what a person ought to be. He not only saw a glory which was in the face of Stephen, because he was seeing that, he said, behold, I say, Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. That was his glory, that face like an angel. Well, that's wonderful. That might be real, might not be real. Of course, this was real. What broke Paul down to the ground was when this dying man, covered with blood, smashed to pieces, just committing his spirit to God, said, Lord, lay not this thing to their charge. So the last thing he saw was this man was the lover of his enemies. That's God. And that's what got Paul. And that's what Paul here says, what things were gained to me, those are kind of lost by Christ. When that same Christ turned up and appeared before Paul, the same Christ he'd been persecuting, and had this vision of him, he said, why do you persecute me? I'm Jesus. I love you. His revelation to Paul was, I'm here because I love you. Why are you persecuting me? And he saw the same love in Jesus which he'd seen in Stephen. And so he said, what things were gained to me, I can't say lost them. That self-loving self was offensive to me, that I might have the Christ self. In the place of the Satan self, of self-getting self, the Christ self, of self-giving self. This is new birth. This is new birth. So that's the start of Paul. Then he went on to another phase. It's our middle phase. It's our middle level. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things. Oh, he says, not only that he's accepted me and loved me and saved me, but I understand that I'm the one that, in whom he's going to live. I to contain him, and he's going to spend his own perfect love life by me. The excess of knowledge of Christ Jesus, my living Lord, the one who expresses himself by me. So the one who first saw Christ for him up there, now saw Christ in him. And at this point he suffered. For I suffered the loss of all things. So in the earliest moments, it cost him to lose everything. He was a leading young Jew. We see how full of ambition he was, and then undoubtedly he's going to be the top Jew of his nation. And so for a time being, it cost him all his earthly ambitions disappeared from him. So there's a cost in the first stages of moving into union, where union is replacement of the self governed by Satan's self-loving self, by the self operated by the Christ of self-giving self, the same self, but changing his management. And Satan has so infected the old self that, of course, we love to be something and become something and so on. There's an element of suffering. Therefore, when we first get settled into Christ, there's an element of suffering, for we must suffer the loss of all things. But it ended, of course, in this revelation that Paul had. Paul indeed had it 3 years after he was converted. He had it in Arabia. But there he said, not only is Christ my Lord and my, but Christ lives in me. I'm an expression of Christ. By humanity now I express the perfect self-giving nature of Christ. That's put in the way he was revealed to him in Galatians, and he here puts it in this form, with a certain element of suffering in those first stages, youthful stages of becoming settled in Christ as Christ, in Christ as Christ. Now the third level, around which we say that our text in these last 2 days, has a startling change. And this is a change that the Holy Spirit wrought in you. If you have the glory in a third level is you may be the deaf people by whom life can come to others. That you may share in forms in which your life as it were dissolves, or other people may live. And here Paul turns round, and he suddenly says the things that were precious to him became offensive to him. That's a profound change. In that last area of that verse, he said, I suffered the loss of those things. Now he said, I couldn't stand them. I couldn't, the thing I once loved, I couldn't bear to have them. They stink to me. The things that were precious to give up, it stuck to him now. Isn't that something? He couldn't bear to be related to the things of time and sense. He couldn't bear to think things of time and sense meant anything when I'm the inheritor of the universe, an expressor and a contributor of the universe to other people to find that their inheritance too. See the change? Now this is a change at the third level. Where God does something, we've been through it of course these last days, where God does this detaching work, in which the one you have is God in his perfection and love. This is all your perfection. That this person is you. You're a form of this person in the universe. And your passion now is other people may find they're equally forms of him. That they may be through eternity expressions of this person in the universe. And so everything else has become offensive to him. That's strong, isn't it? So you can't be... well, it says that. I can't have been done. And let me win Christ. No, that's different. Not depend on Christ. Not receive Christ. Win Christ. To win a person is to win a fellowship. To win an equality, win a fellowship, to win a friendship. To win a person isn't I depend on them and get something from them. It's I become just their fellow. And we're linked together in purposes of life. I'm a co with him. Winning, you become a co with a person. Now it's a profound change. Up to this moment, he depended on Christ for salvation and for inner replacement, to find out who he was and so on. In that sense, he was feeding on Christ, and he was what he was because of that relationship with Christ. That's dropped now. That's dropped. So in the third level, you drop the level of dependency, and you become a co-Christ, a co-Savior, a co-priest, and so on. That's winning him. The winning means you get the sense you are that. That he conveys, yes, you're that now. You're with me to lay your life down for the world as I laid mine out. And out of my death came resurrection in the world, out of your death the same. And you begin to get a passion for another quality of life, in which self-preservation stinks to you. Self-giving is glory to you. Self-preservation, I suffer a loss. Oh, it costs me a bit. Self-preservation stinks to you now. I couldn't have my glory is to be laid down, others may live. Now that's the Holy Spirit does that. In each area, the Holy Spirit, of course, revealed the difference between the false self of Satan and the true self of Christ, which Paul started with. And then the Holy Spirit revealed that you're a real person when you know you're a total Christ expresser. Existence and knowledge, Christ Jesus in me is my Lord, my expresser. So your drive, your passion, your purpose, your outlook changes. So of course there's a cross in your home, because those who aren't this way see that change in your home. You've lost your interest. Your main interest isn't to keep your home perfect or do this and do that. It's how I can be used for God, probably trampled on by many people, other people may get Christ. You've got another sense of glory. Your glory is that other people may have what may themselves have, of course, this secretive eternal life that you have. So it is a change. And that's where Paul says that he warns you. Now this is grace imparted. You don't get that change. You say by faith, I've got that change. Because the change is this change person expressing his changed outlook in you, didn't you at all? This is the outlook of Christ. Self-giving isn't your self-giving. Self-getting wasn't yours. Self-getting was Satan. And self-giving is not yours. It's Christ. And so it's Christ imparting to you what his nature has become your nature. So don't try and get it. Say you got it. If you've got Christ, you've got him. And again, I say it doesn't depend on that working it up. So here, this is the verse I read to you before, where at this moment it says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, working something up into the law. I should be like this. I should be like Jesus. You can't be like Jesus. You can only be Jesus. You can't be like Jesus, because that means you have a separate self. And your self can't become like Jesus. Your self doesn't have a nature. Your self expresses the nature, the deity in you. And you weren't like Satan. You were Satan. You were Satan walking about in human form. That's why it's when he died, it said he was made sin, because I went to that before, because we were sin. And you weren't like Satan, you were made Satan. Especially Satan, who's self-getting love. And in this new life, you're not like Christ, you're made Christ. And your expression is self-giving love. And so, if you say, well, yes, I can't say I have that sort of, can't be bothered with the things of time and sense, except for using them for God. I can't be begged to hanging around little personal possessions and I can't be bothered with that stuff. In fact, it's offensive to me. If it hinders me being poured out for God, it's offensive to me. Well, you may say, that sounds good, but I'm not like that. Don't say that. You're not like that, but Jesus Christ is like that. He's the you. He's the you. So don't say it like that. That would be beating up your own righteousness. That would be working by the law again. Self-effort. You say, Christ, you are that in me. And if I don't recognize that, you're on the go making me. You make me recognize it. Okay. You're in it, you cause me and know who I am, so it's okay. So put the stage of faith in on that level. So that's why he says, be found in him, not having my own self-effort, trying to become something, but that was through the faith of Christ. The faith that's what Christ is in me and will manifest his complete self in and by me, which is the self-giving self. The righteousness, that's the right way of God, which is by faith. Then he just says, that I may know him. You see, knowing is at home with the person. Now, at home with the self-giving. You're home with the person who, by us, is fulfilling purposes by which other people find him as we found him. So you're knowing him in his saviorhood now. You've known him in his salvation long ago. You've known him in a replacement, maybe. Now, knowing him now, knowing always means knowing inside. You're in saviorhood, co-saviorhood. And what's that mean? It means I begin to see that I have the authority of God to operate, to have the resources when necessary. I have the power of resurrection. Not just resurrection. His resurrection was that was something of his own. The power was the power by which the impossible takes place. The workings of God take place in our human rights. We operate the power. That's the power. That's the authority of faith. We operate the operating faith by which God brings this to pass and this to pass and this to pass. So you become like we had this morning, an operator of the faith which produces a substance. But then he says, that's only a side issue. The main issue is that through my dying, others will live. Because self has to die, that the spirit self can come through us. Because the self, the human self, has been in wrong hands. It's been in Satan's hands. So it's been expressing self, loving self. And we're all part. That's the product of this world. Been caught up by this self-gratifying spirit. Therefore, the only way in which there can be a revelation of self-giving self is by his death for us or our death for others. So there's a death in this now. His death for us, and then we share in that death, or our death for others, and then we share in that death. So you see, now I know the fellowship is suffering. Now fellowship is joy. Fellowship is suffering. That you see, this is God fulfilling something. Oh, it hurts, but it's God fulfilling something. Oh, so Paul said, Paul listed his enormousness, his normal in 2 Corinthians 11. He pours out all his sufferings. He said, my light affliction, which is for a moment, works for me exceeding an eternal weight of glory. While I look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen, and so on, and so on. So you see, you are sharing in suffering, but this is the way to glory. This is the way in which glory comes. This is the way out of death life comes. So I accept this. And so we went into that today. And now you move into the intercession level, when you are a commissioned person, like Jesus was a commissioned person. Paul's a commissioned person, and you operate the resources of God. You get some of the protections of God, the provisions of God, and the miracles of God. That's operating the power of resurrection. You know how to operate faith and bring God into situations. But that's not the greatest thing. Healings and miracles aren't the greatest thing. Dying and rising is the greatest thing. That other people may rise through our dying. That's the greatest thing. So although there is the power of resurrection, the heart of it is that I'm involved in something which has caused tensions and difficulties and all kind of things. This is it. You put me here. I don't make these things up. I just live my ordinary life. But in my ordinary life, everything is happening now is geared to this purpose that God should fulfill through me. And in it you will find the ways of the cross. A fellowship for suffering. And you find fellowship. Means you say, that's it. It hurts, but praise God, this is the way. I'm privileged to be a co-sufferer, a co-dier with Jesus Christ. This is the highest, that's the central glory. That's our central glory. And he, even to the end, he said, it says here, a fellowship of suffering be make a fall out of his death. And there may be something about me which really my life is laid down and others may live. Now you there again, you see, these are realities which you can see, and then you can say, God, I'm expecting you to fulfill this in me. So you expect the Lord to fulfill it in you. That's a very high thing. That your life may end in a death out of which life comes, whatever that form takes. That's very high. So you've got to be kind of preserve old age and get pensions and stuff. In whatever form you take, that your life may be involved in becoming a death that others may live. You can't tell what form it takes. It may take a million different forms. And this is the spirit who is in Jesus, and we read yesterday who through eternal spirit offered himself to us, Father, unto God. So the spirit calls us to offer ourselves to us, Father, unto God, to make form to death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now the resurrection of the dead was the new family. The resurrection of the dead doesn't say just this of my death, you see. He's not saying resurrection of my life. He's got that long ago. When you're saved, you get resurrection of your body. So he's not talking about resurrection of the body here, resurrection of the dead, that this may be millions come alive. Millions come and have the Jesus life in them. And that they have the eternal resurrection. That's what I'll die for. And obtain that resurrection, not your resurrection. The resurrection of the dead. As I was once myself, so ambition, other people may live again through you. So you see, this as the Lord works it on you, this quality of dedication comes to you. Somewhere you fit, don't try and make it. And it's nothing to do with your position, but that's nothing to do with it. It's a spirit thing, basically. But somehow you accept this as the meaning of life for you. You can do that. I accept this. This turning which these things that time and sense will have no hold on me beyond just convenience of using them for God. And I accept that I somewhere in my life will be involved, and in this involvement, whatever form it takes, there will be coming out of this the life of Christ to others by which they rise from the dead. And they themselves become living Jesuses just as I am. See? That's what Paul had. Now then, that's what he said. He said, that's what I live for. Now you see, that's something which is not attained until you die, even then not perfectly. Paul didn't get all the Gentiles saved. He got a good slice of them. So it says that these all died in faith, not receiving all the promises, but you received a good sum of them. And so he says, this is a thing which only finishes when you do die. See, there are two baptisms in the Bible. As a baptism which is equivalent to the recognition who you are. Baptism technically is a symbol of death and resurrection, of course, under the water now. So it's a symbol, that's what you are now. You're a dead person as far as being controlled by Satan, living by Satan. You're a live person, Christ is your life now. That's the first baptism. That's the baptism that Jesus had when at his baptism the voice said to him, "You are my beloved son." And the dove is a symbol, that's what's in you. The spirit of the dove is in you. And you are now the anointed person. That's when he knew. He read about it 30 years. Studied the Bible through and through. Read the prophecies. But you can't operate without the inner revelation. You can't have these things I'm talking about without inner revelation. Each stage, I see. Spirit told you. Then you can't get away, poor thing, you're grabbed. So you don't make it up. He makes it up in you. So don't do anything except keep believing that you are what he says you are. No matter what the devil says you are, anybody else says, you say if you want to, and as far as you see it, you say I am what he says. As far as you see it, you say it. See, that's the first baptism.
Please turn your tape over.
Second baptism is through my intercession, through my area, my high calling intercession, my local intercessions, as various forms of death come to me, life will come to others. Now that doesn't finish. So therefore Jesus said later on, I have a baptism to be baptized with, how am I straightened to be accomplished? Which had to be his death to this world, the start of a new world. So there are two baptisms. The baptism is completed, and you know who you are. baptism incomplete because it's baptism when you're now a savior for others. And that goes on till you die. So that's only completed when you can say, like Jesus, it is finished. Or like Paul said, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Wonderful statement. That's this one. So he says now, if by any means I might say this resurrection of the dead, that'd be ages, praise God, Paul's very ages, the millions of redeemed Gentiles, resurrection from the dead. Not as I had already attained. You see, this baptism isn't completed. Are they already perfect? Now don't be silly. Don't think that means imperfection. Paul would be in a perfection since number two. When not things were gained, those I kind of lost for Christ, and they were yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellence of Christ Jesus. He was perfected then. He had the perfect Christ operating through a perfect Paul. This wasn't that sanctification. That's behind long ago. That's childhood for him. He wasn't attaining that. He's attaining your perfection, not his. That you might have the perfect Christ in him as in him. It's your perfection. He said, now that's what he's attaining, not his own. So on this day, he hasn't attained it. He's long ago attained his own perfection. But this one, we read it in the Colossians one where it says, warning every man, presenting every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Other people. Well, I've been presenting every man, warning every man, teaching every man, that I'm representing every man perfect. Other people. So this is out from you. That you don't attain till you die. Because it's part of the total redemptive purpose of the world of Jesus Christ, perfecting the whole body. And you're just part of the means of which he perfects the body. So this one you don't reach. You reach after. As I say, if you've got foolish eyes to think that he wasn't sanctified, you're silly, that's all. That's kid stuff. It was to get other people sanctified. Not you get sanctified to get other people sanctified. That's the baptism you're baptized with. All right, straightened to be accomplished. So he says, not as I already attained, either already perfect. I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And his high calling to Paul is apostle to the Gentiles. That's what a high calling. To bring Jesus Christ to the millions of the non-Jews. What a calling. That's a high calling. And your high calling is your commission. If God privileges you, as he has some of us in you in the life, he told some of us we've got to give our lives to see this. All over the body of Christ, people spring up, we'll find who they are. Christ is them as them. Some of us know as a high calling. Some of us already are in this level. We're not attaining, we're pressing towards it. And we, unto our death, whatever form may be, our very dying may be involved in this truth, getting out through this country, through England, out to India, through Africa, where individuals spark up a faith who know who they are, how Christ in me, and can begin to propagate the truth to other people around them. That's our calling. So your high calling, your commission is your high calling. And I said to you, if you quietly see this, but you've got to see with eyes of spirit, of course, and see this is your highest privilege, that you should have a life's calling, which will catch you, a main drive in life, a main commission. I say, for those who have linked in you in life, will have that. That's your high calling. And then you press toward that mark. Because of course it isn't attained. Paul didn't attain it. I told you this morning. He went to Rome to go on to Spain. He never heard he went to Spain. He was executed before he went to Spain, as far as we know. He hadn't completed it. He went a long, long way. Long way. Now that's it. So he says, press toward the mark, forgetting the things behind, with one thing. I told you before, If you first have God only, you first have who, we read that scripture, who am I in heaven and earth, and none on earth and none beside thee. You're one only. You only have one person in the universe. Only the universe is one person, others are merely expressions of his love, people he may connect you with. They're just come out from him in your family links, whatever it may be. But the one, your basic one, you is he. Then if you have one only, you have this one thing you do, other people may have one only. This one thing I do, and other people may find him only, and they find that they are for eternity to be spontaneous God expresses. That's all. And then he appeals for those who move in that way. Be followers of me, he says, verse 17, and so on. Now, that's all that I wanted to say to you this morning. I wanted to give you this beautiful biblical personal testimony example of the whole process of the Spirit, from a man full of self-centered pride, full of Satan. Satan's sin is pride, lots of sins. So the greatest sinner was Paul, because he expressed the perfect sinner Satan, and he expressed him in his selfhood. From that Spirit moves on through until he got him to express right the way through Christ as himself, and then Christ out from him to the world, fulfilling his intercession. So his life became an intercessor with a commission and a cost and the completion of great deeds by faith, continually by faith, seeing more and more happening, by faith. So if he didn't have the whole, he had a large amount of it. Oh, thank you, dear. Thank you. Now, having said that, maybe we've covered some very big ground. The meaning of the third level, when you're set on God only, being set on God only means you're set on the God for others. So the whole life is geared to his purposes and others, and how you receive these promises by faith. Out of it shall flow rivers, and so on. So we discussed that, and the element of discipleship, and he detaches us in Luke 14, settles us in him only, and then his outgoing love actions, and then on to the details of intercession. As a priest, intercessor, means you have a commission. If you're privileged, some world commission you're put into. Inside that, local commissions, all the time, local commissions, local intercessions. And how, as you lay yourself, as you hand yourself over to it, you put yourself into it, God will put, and there comes in the course of it, the cross. There come some form of death in it, the life that comes out. You don't, he does that, just comes out. Because the intensity of death intensifies the faith that brings it to be. And then you pursue on until you see it. Pursue on until you gain it. So intercession is commission, cost, completion. So now, are there comments before we move on to anything else? Questions concerning this. High calling, highest calling, that we'd like to bring out. You have to interpret. You have to.
Okay. Would a wife going through whatever we want to say, mistreatment, suffering in a marriage, would that be a form of intercession for her husband?
If that's what the husband gives her, yes. If you have an intercession with your husband, anything that comes to you is part of the prize.
So you just said the intensity of the suffering
quickens the faith.
Quickens the faith.
Yes, it does. But we can never say what form that suffering takes. Such infinite variety, of course. And you don't look for suffering. You look for committal. You look for yourself committed to this end, and therefore you accept from God your life. This is your maybe a temporary end. Somebody may find Christ.
So the committal is given.
Yes. You commit yourself to it. I was in touch with since I was in England this time. A couple I've known some time. They're in their 50s, their children have grown up. She knows this life, Christ in her. He's a dear fellow, and a saved fellow, loves the Lord. He doesn't know the real exchange of self. And so there's a certain element of aggression and know all about him, of a toughness, a tendency to put his wife down. Now she wrote to me, and she said, "Norm, what should I do? I wonder if I ought to leave him. I can't stand the way he keeps going for me. He's always pointing out my faults and, or doesn't like my fellowship with people and so on." You, of course, know what my answer is. I said, "The answer is you're the solution. You're the answer, not he. You're the answer. It's the way you take it." Now I said, "Emily, same as Emily." I said, "If you take it from God, you say, God meant my husband to say nasty things. Don't touch you. They hurt you a little bit because you're taking in some of God says. And you see your peace. You don't fight him. You don't resist what he says. He wants to say it, let him say it. Let people be free. They want to be nasty, let them be nasty. Except all God means all. So God means a husband to be nasty. Accept it. Don't fight it. If you fight it, he sure fight you back and be worse. If you accept it, then, but inside you don't accept it, he knows you don't. You're accepting it, but I'm God's person. I'm God's person. You don't take what your husband says. You've got more sense, haven't you? You take what the Holy Spirit says. He sees something. You don't retaliate, but he sees a peace in you. He sees a calmness in you. You're not being all torn up by the thing he's saying to you. Then I said to her, don't you see, Emily, when by your death you're free from self-reaction. Oh, I'm hurt. Oh, he says, what am I to do? Is he die? Accept them, which is dying. You die to it. Accept that he made them. See, you die to it. You're free now to see him. You're free for him. You're free for faith now. And the faith is, that's inside him, not inside you. He's hurting himself. He's merely compensating for his own guilt by shooting at you, of course. Now begin to see him as a precious man of God. See his preciousness. Don't see his guilt. See his preciousness. Lift up everything you can about him, which he because he's a godly man. Make the best of him. And as you do that, as you don't take, as you're at peace, and you take what he says, but really don't take it. He sees you don't. He sees there's something about you. And you're loving him. You watch. Well, I visited him a few months ago in England. I had a great time with the husband. I said, "You silly old fellow, begin to accept yourself. You see he's running himself down, accept yourself. You're a precious man too. You're a tough old bird, but you're a precious man all the same. You could be free with him. Freedom come. I could talk like that to him. He could take it. You see, he began to melt up, and then began to have fellowship and pray together. He's a new person. He began to be able to see what God's saying to her, because first she affirmed who she was and got clear there without shouting at him, and then she affirmed by faith that he is a precious man of God. And didn't see all these nasty things about him. And then the nasty things begin to drop off. That's intercession. And she's gaining her husband now as a co-lover with Christ with her. So much so that I can tease him and say, don't be silly old fellow you are. Except he downgrades himself. He downgrades himself. Inside is guilt, you see. Stop that. You're not guilty. You're precious. You're a beautiful man. Come on, get up. So I stood him to get up and be a man. Wouldn't take that from me. I've known him for years, but the ground has been softened by the love of God that he's. And they're pretty well together now. That's what I mean. So you can't tell where the death comes. Don't you make up the death. Don't be death-minded. Be purpose-minded. Be purpose-minded. Say, I'm on a glorious thing. God's put me to see something happen to this person, this thing. That's your commission. Something's to happen to this person, this thing, this situation. To us, in a larger sense, the popping up of people who comb their roads, co-seers, all around the country, all over in England, all over in Australia, New Zealand, and so on. See, that's our faith. And we build into it. So you don't see the suffering, you see the purpose. And you give yourself to the purpose. And you do what the next thing you think you should do, which is the right way of managing a situation. You learn. And you learn that the dying comes when you're hurt, you take the dying from God. I told you this morning, the key to dying is that God made you die. The key to Jesus dying was the cup my Father had given me, there was the devil. You think of Jesus Christ in front of Pilate. There he was, crying of thorns, bloody, beaten up. And Pilate was concerned, because Pilate's wife had said, get some sense and don't touch that just man. And Pilate, of course, it was the Jews crucified Jesus Christ, the religious, not the pagan Pilate. He was merely an agent. And he was questioning. And you see that in John 19, he called Jesus back to the judgment seat. And he said to him, don't you know I have power to crucify you or release you? You know what Jesus answered? You've got no power except if he gives you from above. But surely it came from beneath from Satan. He didn't say so. The power to crucify Jesus Christ came from Satan. Satan caused Pilate to give him the cross, didn't he? He said God did. He saw God using Satan. That's release. That's why he was a conqueror on the cross. So you only get through when you're hit hard and say, God, you meant me to be. I start there, you meant it. I came for you, I take it for you. Now you show you what to do with it. You meant it. And then you get an inner peace, inner release, and begin to put over the attitudes of faith and love action, whatever consists, whatever suits the situation. So the key to death is that God gives you your death, and you see it as an act of God, then it releases you from the sting of the death, because you begin to get the faith and the joy and the peace. See what I mean? So that's the key. You mustn't be run about as a kind of sufferer. You run about as a, I don't know how to put it. You know what I mean. Well, is that all? That's a good question, thank you. Yes? Power except given by God, God gives it to him. God gave the power to the devil to crucify Jesus. Thank God he did, or we shouldn't get a savior. See that? You take it, everything comes from God. God meant that person to do that nasty thing. God gave it to them. As beautiful as you see that, then you can take it. And you don't resent it, you receive it, and the opponent will see something in you. They'll know something that's not common, not ordinary. Stephen. Lord, lay not this sin to that charge. Who said that when you're a bloody person being pilfered by people? That's right. Thank you. Yes?
I don't know whether you consider this part of the fact of intercession, but in this passage that you read, you talk about Paul saying that he was showing the total sinner.
Yes.
And then he was also showing the total saint.
Yes, he was. Yes, he was.
All right. Now, can you tell us the position of the carnal individual between these two?
That's quite another subject. What about it? When you have this women's meeting coming. The carnal is a person who hasn't discerned between spirit and soul. That doesn't say much by itself. It means this, that when we know ourselves, our true selves, our inner self is our spirit, joined to his spirit. He, as he joined to the Lord, is one spirit. Your spirit is yourself. Your spirit is that which knows and desires and chooses. That's what a person is. I know things, I desire things, I choose things, or believe, choice is faith. You came to this conference. You knew there was an invitation to come. You desire to come, I'll come. And all of it's a product of your inner self, which says, I know I can come, I desire to come, I'll come. All life is that. That's the spirit. So all you are, all the time, is a person inside you, coming to decisions and conclusions, and then speaking some word by which you operate on. I take this food, I go there, I make this, I do what you like. That's all it is. That's the inner self. Now, an inner self has no meanings unless it has a meaning out of form. That's why God has out of form. He's out of form with his son, and his universe. And the old wise, most marvelous person expresses himself in infinite forms, from the atom up to humans. All manifestations of this one deity. So he must have forms, otherwise he could be unknown. As a person, he had to have Jesus. That's why Jesus said, I've made known in John 17, I've made known your name to the world. People can know by you, the kind of person you are, as I came to do. So if it has a means, we should do so. Now, we humans have the means. which are soul and body. Our soul and body. Now, the body, of course, is obvious, it's outer. The soul is not so obvious because it's inner. And therefore, that's an important chapter in Hebrews 4, when the Bible says, you don't get into focus in life, into rest, where you know your sufficiency, and how to operate your sufficiency, which, of course, is Christ in you. Until you discern between soul, soul and spirit, you find Hebrews 4. It says that the soul is the agency of the spirit. It talks about entering to rest in the early part of chapter 4. Then the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So soul and spirit are likened to joints and marrow, dividing asunder between soul and spirit, and as an illustration, he says, joints and marrow. What's the difference between joints and marrow? Marrow is the life of the bone, which quickening to the bone. Joints express the life. Joints are doing this. I do this because I have a life inside me which causes me to do this. The marrow is the life in my bones which causes me to do this. This is my doing. So your joints is your expression, outer expression is your soul. The life is your spirit. Inside you, your life causes you to do things. Now what the life of my bones caused me to do this. That's my soul. That's my outer form. Now the outer form of your spirit is your emotions and your reasons. Now that's where, until you get that right, that's where the carnality comes in. And because the emotions can go in all kinds of ways. You can be affected by people and things, of course you can be. So we have fears and doubts and depressions and questionings and disturbances of every kind. And the reason can go in all directions, doubting this, doubting that, questioning everything. So your outer forms of your spirit, the love quality of your spirit is expressed by emotion, and the knowledge quality of your spirit is expressed by reason. Your love must have emotion by which it expresses itself. That's the soul. Your mind and knowledge must have a means of expression. That's your reasons. Now those are variable. Now that's and then your body is a further expression. That's where Satan gets you. Now the carnality means that Satan has pulled you out temporarily from who you are as a spirit, and caught you on your soul, and made you hurting, and made you resentful, and made you disliking. and made you angry, made you unforgiving, made you lustful. Now Satan's is pulling on your soul, your emotions, your reason, or your body to express that which isn't Christ. He attracted you to pull out from who you are Christ, made you forgetful of what you're Christ, and pick out your humanity and uses this outer element of your humanity, your soul emotions, or your soul reason, or your body, to pull you in the other direction. Now, carnality is following that. Carnality is when you say, no, I think that, I go my own way, I have my own, I do my own way, self has come in. And you've moved away from expressing Christ's way, and being expression of Christ's way, you forget for a moment you're Christ's person. He's put you into it's an illusion really, it's a power of separation. When you come out in yourself, and yourself resents that, is angry with that, hot about that, so that's carnality. I'll divide with you about that. I'll fight you about that. I'll express a fresh appetite about that. That's soul.
Is that self-consciousness?
Yes, that's self-consciousness. All self-consciousness is Satan. Because in the new life, your self-consciousness is geared to Christ, and you have a new self-consciousness, which is you're just yourself. You're not taking yourself. You're just doing yourself. You aren't practically conscious of yourself, you're just doing your stuff, cooking your food, running your home, doing things. Yeah, that really is Christ, as you. That's the ordinary life, that's the new life. Self-conscious, oh, what about that? Hello, somebody's come in. What about this? You've begun to forget Christ, operating as Christ. You've begun to question and resent. Now, that's Satan beginning to catch you up with the spirit of self-consciousness. Your soul is beautiful, he's misusing your soul. You must have emotions. We just seen that just here, haven't we? We must have emotions. We must have fun, must have love, must have reason. Beautiful. But this world pulls out the other way. So the secret we have to learn is don't be afraid of your soul and your body. Use them. They're God's soul and body. Your whole spirit, soul, body preserve blameless. Your spirit expresses through your soul, your emotions, your reason, and your body appetite. Don't be afraid of them. Now, most of us have become... although we're born again, although we're unified, I did speak of this before, we've been suspicious about our emotions, our hates, our fears, our angers, our depressions, or our questionings, our doubts, or our flesh appetites, we're afraid. So we don't quite believe God handles them as freely as he does us. We don't freely give our bodies, and freely give our souls. A little caution. That caution is Satan. It's self-consciousness. This is a daring life. When you say, God, you run my soul, I express my emotions, I use my reason, I use my body. And you're the keeper, you better come keep you, and he sure does keep you. And you're not afraid of expressing yourself in your love, your activities, your free person. Not only your spirit, your soul and your body. But your soul and your body is that which is open to Satan. In this diversion, that's a carnality, is when Satan grabs you temporarily that way. It's just a temporary form, it's not a real form. The only real forms are natural, which is Satan in you, spiritual, which is Christ in you. In the natural man has Satan in him. Spiritual man is Christ, that's the only two people there are. Carnality is just to pull away from spiritual under temporary control of Satan. Back you come.
So is there really no such thing as self-consciousness? It's kind of a regression to Satan consciousness?
Yes. There is a self-consciousness, which is not that tough. How should I put it? I mean, I use this illustration. When you've got a profession, you're not conscious you do it, you do it. You don't say, I'm a cook, I'm a cook, I'm a cook, you cook. You don't say, I'm that. If you're a typist, I'm a typist, you don't say, I'm a typist, you type. And you just do your stuff. If you're a carpenter, I'm a carpenter, or whatever he does. You don't see? You do it. You don't say I do it. It's practically non-self-conscious. You're just doing it. Really, of course, you know Christ is bound you're doing it. Well, that doesn't help much, so thank you. Thank you, dear. When the self-conscious comes in, oh, I'm something, watch. As if you're apart from Christ. Now watch. That's the first element of Satan's self-independence, self-capturing you. It isn't a sin that you give into it. Temptation isn't sin. Temptation is giving you practice and getting back again. Because mind you, if Christ got you, come back. So the temptation gives you practice and say, oh, that's not I, the Christ is me. But sin is when you follow through. But if you do follow through, get up and confess and get repent and get forgiven. You're forgiven if you do sin. So the only reality is natural man is a Bible term, which is Satan in you. Spiritual man, which is Christ in you. Carnality is just a temporary diversion. Well, my dears, hereby I've done the whole talking again. It wasn't much help tonight. I don't think we best now, but we maybe need to go over that again. The spirit, soul, and body. Because sometimes the people are confused. Maybe we better repeat that again next time we meet. To differentiate between spirit, soul, and body, and the various how they fit and how they operate. And what sin is. I get people asking, how does a believer sin? What sins? Who sins? I've even heard people say, it's a Christ in you that sins. That's a tough one. So we need perhaps to look at that too, at the same time, those things go together. But maybe not tonight.
Mary, do you have...
No, I just wanted to say what Norman was saying, that we should go over these points again.
Sorry. Mary Ann said that we should go over these points again.
Fine. She'll give us a lead. She can do it. Every inch of it. She can do it. I know her.
Norman, how did the church... how did the church stray so from Paul's message? How did it get all off on the track that it did with that? The church hadn't been formed yet in Paul, but how did it get so off when that's right in the scripture?
I don't know. I don't know.
From the beginning.
I agree with you, I don't know. All I can say is be sure I can be that on. That's all I can say. And then you show you're on. That's all you can say. And you propagate what you are. That's all. That's all you do.